Good morning again. Today's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. But all who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you, Kenneth. It is my pleasure today, church, to introduce a friend of this congregation, the Reverend Dana Neuhauser, who is a deacon in the United Methodist Church and whose ministry you are likely familiar with, as she lives the call of a deacon in ways perhaps second to none, of being God's hands in the world, especially in the causes that she is passionate about around environmental justice, racial justice, LGBT inclusion. And so as we were preparing for the service today and working with the Earth Keepers and talking about who would be the right voice to enter into our Prophets Among Us series, Dana's name quickly rose to the top of the list. And she has been a guide and a teacher for Hamlin Church for a long time as well, as we have walked our journey with environmental justice and creating our Earth Keepers ministry, and as we have further gone forward with our land acknowledgement statement and now working to figure out what it really means to live into that statement. What does repair and relationship building and reparations look like? So I invite you to extend a warm Hamlin welcome to Reverend Dana Neuhauser today.
Will you all join me in a posture of prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may have noticed that this morning's text is pretty familiar. I mean, especially if you grew up going to Sunday school, maybe of a certain era. You may have even have the song, the Zacchaeus song, running through your head right now. Anyone? Zacchaeus was a wee. Okay, yeah, yep. Mm-hmm. And a little Sunday morning earworm for you. You're welcome. Okay. When Pastor Mariah reached out, she invited me to preach, specifically mentioning reparations and the sacred reckonings process that I train congregational teams to lead. I turned around and asked her what scripture she wanted me to use. She told me it was preacher's choice. Okay, great. I only have a few options to pick from. So then I was communicating with Susan Mullen, and heard that there is a small group study coming up soon that focuses on reparations and is using the Zacchaeus story. So I thought, great, I'll preach on Zacchaeus. That seems straightforward. I really should have known better, thinking that anything in the Bible is straightforward. The challenge with the most familiar stories is that we may assume we've already got that meaning on lock, and then the Holy Spirit shows up and has something more to say. And now, especially to any of the Earthkeepers and Sacred Reckoning team folks in the room, before you start to get nervous that I'm suggesting Zacchaeus isn't a good option for a study about reparations, trust me, it's actually the opposite. The scripture actually has more to say than I was expecting. We learn a bit, or should I say a wee bit? I cracked myself up. About Zacchaeus. In the first few lines of the story, he is a tax collector, and he is rich. He's described not just as a tax collector, but as chief tax collector in the NRSV translation that we heard. You might think that a man of that position would be held in high esteem, even if he is a short stature. But the crowd doesn't seem thrilled with his presence, much less with his direct interaction with Jesus. While he may have been chief among tax collectors, he was not welcome among the crowd. We know from other stories, especially in Luke, that tax collectors in general were viewed by their Jewish kin as tools of the Roman occupation, selling out their own people for the sake of profit at the pleasure of empire. To the crowd, not only is Zacchaeus a tax collector, he is chief tax collector, and he's been collecting all their money and keeping plenty for himself. He has power, and he has been profiting, but he does not have people. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. Now, I do have a little something in common with Zacchaeus. So when I read this, I wonder, why were people not being more accommodating? I mean, I'll just say, people don't usually mind letting me scooch forward to the front of a crowd, say at a parade or a concert, since I'm not likely to block anybody else's view. But if Zacchaeus had been profiting off of and cheating people in the crowd, no wonder they weren't going to make room for him at the front to encounter Jesus. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass that way. Can you imagine the scene? I mean, it's not exactly dignified sounding behavior by a government official, right? He ran and he climbed the tree just to get a glimpse of Jesus. I have to assume that he'd heard about Jesus before this point in the story, because he was compelled by more than idle curiosity to get to see Jesus. And then Jesus saw Zacchaeus. He looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, he has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." When the crowd starts to grumble, Zacchaeus feels compelled to tell Jesus that he will give to the poor and will pay back four times as much to anyone he has defrauded. This moment with Jesus and the crowd seems to mark a shift in Zacchaeus' heart, and the fruit of that shift will be generosity and restitution. So, like I said, I lead Sacred Reckonings trainings, and Sacred Reckonings is this program that imagines repair and reparation as a process and a practice rather than a singular action. And at the heart of the process is this five-circle Venn diagram we call the repertory eco-map. The circles include truth-telling, spiritual practice, relationship, political solidarity, and wealth return. And we actually understand and talk about reparation as the overlapping circle at the center, or the overlapping center at the middle of all those circles. Each of the circles is necessary, and none are sufficient on their own, even wealth return. Zacchaeus' promise offers an example of wealth return. Returning ill-gotten gain, returning ill-gotten wealth is a part of that practice of repair. Now, I have another example to share from a friend and colleague named Mackie Alston. Mackie is the executive minister and chief of staff of Middle Collegiate Church in Manhattan. He's a seasoned community organizer, particularly around queer liberation and inclusion. He's a talented documentary filmmaker. He's also a longtime resident of New York, but he grew up and has deep roots in the South, particularly family roots in Georgia. The other thing to know about Mackie's family tree is that it includes enslavers on both sides. Several years ago, he and his sisters and his first cousins inherited the plantation that had been passed down through his dad's side of the family. His cousins decided to buy out Mackie and his sisters, and then Mackie was faced with a choice point. He knew this money was ultimately the result of ill-gotten gains from land theft and chattel slavery. And he could have easily decided, well, that's unfortunate, but it's for my family's sake. Put it away for my kids' college funds or do something good with it, but keep it in the family. Instead, he discerned that he needed to give back and share. And he chose a Black and queer-led organization called Southerners on New Ground, SONG. And this was his personal act of wealth return. And I don't know if you've ever been in charge of a small nonprofit's budget, but you might not be surprised that they joyfully received that gift. Now, Zacchaeus says he'll repay anyone he's defrauded. Mackie makes a choice to give away his money gained through enslavement. Wealth return, right? Check. That's good. But I don't know if you were paying attention when I said that we understand reparations as being more than just the wealth return circle. Well, as it turns out, Zacchaeus, and you know, the Holy Spirit, had a little bit more to say that resonates with the eco map and practicing repair. As I was studying the text, I kept encountering commentary that encouraged me to dig deeper than the surface level of just wealth return. And friends, it all comes down to verb tense. I am not the greatest person when it comes to grammar, so this really tripped me up a little bit. So in the NRSV translation that we heard this morning, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." It sounds to me like the promise for future behavior. We naturally infer that he is repenting of his sin, and after his change of heart, there will come changed behavior. But wait, there's more. A verb tense, a different verb tense, is used in the Common English Bible translation, in which it translates the same passage. Jesus stopped and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone, I repay them four times as much." You see what happens with the verb change? The verb tense change seems to indicate that there's already become a new practice in Zacchaeus' life. He is already giving to the poor and already repaying people he has cheated. If his repentance and the change of behavior has already happened just off page, what's the point of this encounter with Jesus? I think it invites us to consider another circle on the ego map, the circle of relationship. Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham." So by calling Zacchaeus a son of Abraham, Jesus is affirming Zacchaeus' membership in the covenant community of the Jewish people. Zacchaeus had been widely seen by the people as a sinner, a tool of empire, a traitor to his kin. But Zacchaeus testified to his changed behavior, that he was now in right relationship with the poor and the dispossessed. And Jesus affirmed Zacchaeus' right relationship with God. In the crowd witnessing both, it created the conditions for Zacchaeus to now be in right relationship with the community at large. It's not that all is forgiven or forgotten. Bringing the community in builds a relationship of accountability. He has testified to the fruits of his repentance, and having accountability through community then supports his ongoing turning toward God and toward neighbor. The relationship circle on the eco map includes relationships of solidarity and fellowship with those who are most impacted by the harm. And it was from that relational posture that my friend Mackie was able to give some important some important feedback from Song. Like I said, Southerners on New Ground were happy to receive the money from Mackie, but they didn't leave it there. They challenged him to get with other white folks who had access to generational wealth and encourage them to engage in repertory wealth return as well. It's one thing to donate money that represented his own family's ill-gotten gains through the plantation economy and chattel slavery. But friends, it's something else to use his own connections, his own influence, his own network to invite others to let go of wealth in a meaningful and sacrificial way. This relationship circle also includes relationships of support and accountability among those of similar social locations. In Mackie's case, the request from Song prompted him into a deeper journey toward repair, including creation of circles of practice for other white folks to explore the question, what does reparations mean to me? He also used that invitation to join with his longtime film partner to create a documentary called Acts of Reparation, in which they each tell their own family stories to highlight generational work of repair and to continue to invite more and more and more of us to explore that question and the practice of repair. I want to revisit Zacchaeus just for a moment, particularly his encounter with Jesus. He was trying to see, to witness Jesus. So he ran as fast as he could to get ahead of the crowd, and he climbed a tree. Now, I know some folks like to run, and they like to climb for fun, but Zacchaeus wasn't running and climbing for recreation. It was in service to his need to witness and to know Jesus. And then there's the moment when Jesus sees Zacchaeus. I would go out on a limb. See what I did there? Yeah. To say that Zacchaeus was not expecting that. You climb a tree, you don't expect people to look up, you just have a different vantage point. Wasn't expecting that, to be seen by Jesus, much less to be named as an object lesson of salvation. Yet seeing and being seen, this mutual encounter with the divine, made all the difference for Zacchaeus. And I would argue that mutual encounter with the divine makes all the difference for us as well. And that's why spiritual practice is an essential part of reparations. In seeing and being seen, we are steadied for the hard work. We are buoyed by the joy of right relationship with God and with one another. We are simultaneously called into the good news of repair through our faith tradition, and we are called to confess the ways Christianity has been weaponized. We practiced that together this morning in the liturgy. This treacherous cruelty was fueled by the Christian doctrine of discovery, a doctrine justifying the conquest, colonization, and enslavement of all non-Christians. We lament that Christian individuals and institutions participated in the unjust removal of Native peoples from this land. We confess our moral responsibility as Christians, and as a congregation, we commit to repair harm. In our care for God's creation on this land and in this building where we gather, we engage in the ongoing work of sacred reckoning. We tell the truth about our histories. We strive to reduce our footprint and use resources in a good way. We build relationships in solidarity with our indigenous neighbors. We seek to repair harm and return wealth to indigenous inhabitants of this land. We deepen our spiritual practice to support ourselves and each other in this work. Confession, repentance, and repair. And this we do in the context of the collective work of the people that is liturgy. We do this together because we cannot do it alone. The practice of repair isn't the one and done return of land or money. It requires ongoing cultivation and tending of relationships of solidarity and accountability. It requires ongoing spiritual practice to call us out of so many diseased forms of Christianity and to call us into right relationship with God, with one another, with ourselves, and with all of creation. The practice of repair, like discipleship writ large, will cost us something. But the promise of liberation for all is more than worth that cost. May it be so. Amen.